And we've been going through the Gospel of John. We've talked a lot about who John is as the writer of the Gospel of John and how unique John is from the other books of the other biographies of Jesus, of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's been an exciting journey already. Some of you are probably thinking, man, we've spent 4 weeks and we're only in chapter one. I was listening to a pastor this week online, a podcast, and he's been going through the book of John as well. He said, this is our seventh week, and turn your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 14, and I realized, verse 14, so they're going through about two verses a week. We're going a little faster than that, because we are hoping to get done before Jesus returns, but at the same time, we're not going to rush through this, because there's a lot of great stuff. But as we go through, I want you to think about this. How many of you have ever used a camera that had a zoom lens? Okay, pretty much all of you. Some of you have one in your pocket right now, attached to your phone. And there's something, if you've ever taken a picture, there's an interesting dynamic about the zoom lens, because you have a choice to make about what you want to focus on. If I were to aim my camera this way, I could aim for the piano, or since the door is open, I could aim for the trees and focus on the trees and the bird that just flew by. That was a beautiful bird. But depending on where I zoom in, there's going to be focus affecting different areas. And in the same way, when we look at a passage like John chapter 1, there's a lot of different ways that we can approach it. We can look at it and we can zoom in really closely and we can take one word and we can analyze it. Or we can kind of back up and get a story, a bigger idea of the bigger picture. And what John tells us in this first chapter, particularly the section that we're looking at today, is there's a narrative. There's a broader narrative that's taking place. And so a lot of it has taken near the Jordan River, and you can kind of see this passage. But I'd like us just to kind of get a glimpse of the big picture of this passage. And Rob Rice is going to read our scripture reading this morning. So Rob, as you come up, if you'd all turn to John chapter 1, and Rob's going to read for us our passage for today, and then we're going to dive in and look at this incredible passage about Jesus' very first recruits as he recruits Pete and Andy and Nate and Phil to join him in his work.
So the next day, John was there again with the his two disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following, and he asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and they saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom nothing is false." That's not a commentary on his lack of tact, but it's interesting how some people who aren't really particularly tactful are extraordinarily truthful. I married one of those people. So, "How do you know me?" said Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." And then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe me because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. Well, you shall see greater things than that." And he then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Thanks, Rob. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You for this powerful passage where we see Your recruiting of Your first followers. I pray that we would learn today what it means to follow You more, what it means to invite others to follow You more. And I pray that the words in my mouth and the meditations in my heart would please You, my God. In Your great name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's just dive in together. John 1:35. Rob read it so well. The next day, John was there with two of his disciples. Now, if you weren't around the last few weeks, the next day means, well, the next day. This is day three of an ongoing journey, an ongoing saga. And John the Baptist has been out and he's been baptizing people. He's been talking and he's been preparing the way for the coming of Jesus. He was Jesus' opening act, as we said a couple weeks ago. And he wasn't there for his own glory. He wasn't there for his own fan club. But he was there to try to establish a pathway for people to know that the Messiah was coming. Of course, there were hundreds and hundreds of years where people, where prophets were preparing the way. And John was perhaps the last prophet, the last person standing there getting ready for the coming of the Messiah. When Jesus was passing by, John said, "Look, the Lamb of God." We talked about this last week, that Jesus is called the Lamb of God. Because of John's witness, two of his own disciples then leave him. I don't know if you noticed this. Check this out. When the two disciples heard John say this, they followed Jesus. They left John to follow Jesus. I don't know about you. That kind of selfishly bugged me a little. Like, wait a minute. What are you switching teams? Like, okay, I'm preparing. I wasn't serious when I said he was coming. I mean, really, don't leave me behind. But no, in fact, this was all a good thing. This was part of the plan, that John was just supposed to let people know that Jesus was coming. And then when Jesus actually arrived, it was the right thing for them to leave and follow Jesus. So here are these two guys. They leave John. They start following Jesus. And Jesus turns around and says, "What do you want?" I wish I was there. Because we really don't know what the tone of Jesus' voice was. We don't know. This passage actually raises more questions for me than answers. Because I just kind of wonder what was really going on and what was Jesus' attitude and what was the attitude of these disciples and why were they following him? Because at no point do we see Jesus say, "Hey, come follow me." They just start following him. And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Kind of an interesting question, right? Here's Jesus walking down the road. Two stalkers come by. He says, "What do you want? We want to know what hotel you're at. I mean, we want to know where you're staying. What's happening here?" And he continues on, "Come and you will see." He could have just given them the address. He could have said it's the Holiday Inn on Washington Avenue. But instead, no, he invites them into the journey. Now, obviously, this is no accident. This is no random thing. Jesus had spent 40 days fasting and praying that he would know who to choose. He spent 40 days in preparation for the beginning of a ministry that happened 30 years after his life on earth began. We sometimes forget about the fact that all this time transpired. We read the stories like, oh, one day Jesus just woke up and started ministry. But there were 30 years that we have almost no information about, almost no detail. And for some of you, maybe even at this moment, you're thinking, gosh, there are all these things I want to do with my life, all these great things for God, all these things on my bucket list. I wonder if it's ever going to happen. And I want to tell you that Jesus waited 30 years before he even got started with his public ministry. That's a very long time. 30 years. I mean, that's like more than my whole life. Okay, it's not more than my whole life, but it's a big percentage of my life. 30 years, and then this whole thing starts. Jesus says, "Come and see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. I love this detail that John throws in. 4 o'clock. Why do we care about that? Well, it probably lets us know that John may have been one of the two disciples that are in view here. That John was more than likely an eyewitness to what was going on. He knew well this story, and it wasn't some account, some tribal story that was passed on from generation to generation. But John, as he's the biographer of Jesus in this gospel, he was right there. And he's sharing the details of the very life that he experienced. Jesus invites him to spend the day with him. And can you imagine Jesus just saying, hey, come spend the day with me? How many of you, if Jesus came right now and said, would you like to spend the day with me? You'd say, yes. I mean, I think we all would. Like, this could be fun. We've heard great things about you. So Andy, Pete's brother, was one of the two who heard that John had said and who had followed, heard what John had said and had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we found the Messiah. That is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. I love that. It's so simple. We found the Messiah. Come check it out. Come check it out. Have you ever met a famous person? Raise your hand if you like, you've had a brush with greatness. You met someone famous. You don't have to tell who it is, but you met someone famous. Chances are, if you were with anyone else, you'd be like, hey, come here. I just saw. Come here, check this out. We were in Hollywood a couple months ago. I guess it was last month. And we had a couple little brushes with greatness. You know, seeing some superstar. And I was like, oh, look. Look at that. I think there's that sense if we're looking for someone, if there's an anticipation that we get excited, and it's natural that we want to share our excitement with other people. And they had waited hundreds and hundreds, really thousands of years for the Messiah to come. And now here he is. And Andy gets to see him first, and he invites his brother Pete and says, Pete, you got to check this out. Now, of course, he wasn't really Pete at the time. He was Simon. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter, which is, it's pretty bizarre, actually. The Greek word is Petros, and as many of you know, the word means rock. Now, if you know anything about Peter, particularly in his early days as a follower of Jesus, he was anything but a rock. This is a guy so strong, not, that three times he denies Christ. This is a guy whose lip just can't stop talking. This is a guy who's so audacious and just sort of off the handlebars. And maybe some of you are people like that. Maybe your personality is one where, you know, you speak first and think later. Maybe you're just a bull in a china shop at times. You're just a little bit crazy. It's not entirely bad. It can be. It can get you in trouble, especially if you don't like the taste of your shoe. But the exciting thing is that Jesus saw Simon and had a vision. We talked last week about names and how names are so powerful. And to say to Peter, this loose cannon, you are going to be called Rock. Wow. What a vision. What an impact that must have had. Some of you guys know there's a guy named The Rock, right? Like, he's an actor. His arm is like bigger than my waist, I think. You know, and he's just like, he's The Rock. And he just... I mean, you wouldn't expect someone called The Rock to be like this little weenie guy. Like, hi, I'm The Rock. But I kind of picture Peter like that. He's like, hi, I'm The Rock. And let me tell you, I've got all these things to say, and I'm a wild and crazy, and I don't even know what I'm doing, and I'm really immature. And I mean, again, we don't have the videotape of this encounter, but I have a feeling that Peter was just this loose cannon, and Jesus cast a vision for his life and said, you're going to be called The Rock. What authority Jesus had to change his name. I mean, we're not really sure if this was like a nickname. It could have been. But he changes his name. And this was not a common name, I should add. It'd be kind of like if I started calling you Rocky. You know, most people don't name their kids Rocky as their legal name. But it's a nickname. So if I call you Rocky, that's a good thing. That means I see great vision for your life. I see you being great and strong. But in all seriousness, in case you're wondering, here's actually a photograph of the experience. Well, not really, but Jesus is on the left, and we know that Peter and his brother were fishermen. And so this whole thing probably happened near the Sea of Galilee, near the Jordan River, somewhere near water, baptisms. And he's saying, hey, come follow me. Check this out. Andrew and Peter following Jesus. The next day, so now we're on day four, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. That's all that we see here. We don't have any great sales pitch. We don't know of any other details in this particular encounter that John gives us, other than finding Philip and saying, follow me. Now, Galilee, just for reference, is about 100 miles north of where he was. So it wasn't like he just got in his, Porsche and just drove up. But there was some walking involved, some transportation involved, going to the north. Jesus finds Philip. Where was Philip? Well, we don't know. But Jesus finds him and just says, follow me. Philip's a popular Greek name that means horse lover. You like that, Donna? Horse lover. That's a simple invitation. He doesn't beg, coerce, force, or yell. He just invites him. And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nate and told him, hey, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So Philip recruits Nathanael, who some believe may be Bartholomew. And I think it's interesting how Andrew recruits his brother Peter, and Philip recruits Nathanael. They're just, it's a recruiting thing. And over we see Jesus working with groups of two or three. In fact, I was recently told, and it was quite a revelation, that the only time we see Jesus doing one-on-one discipleship is pretty much when he's rebuking Peter. That almost all of Jesus' ministry was focused on Peter, James, and John, a group of three, and the 12, and the 70. He rarely works one-on-one. There's a value in two, groups of two or three. We see in the Garden of Eden the value of man, it's not good that he's alone, and so he has a helper. Eve is created, and the two are together. There's something powerful about siblings. I love to watch my two daughters together. They are each other's best friends. They won't admit it, probably, but there is no doubt that Rachel's best friend is Kaylee, and Kaylee's best friend is Rachel. And when they're together, usually, it's a beautiful thing. And here we see these guys recruiting their friends, their brothers, and saying, let's check this out. So Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And he says, Columbus, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Oh, I'm sorry, it's not Columbus, it was Nazareth. There are some places that just don't seem like it makes sense for anything good to come out of them. I want to say apologies to Buckeye fans, but I'm really not all that apologetic. But Nazareth wasn't this place of great reputation. It wasn't a famed city. If I say, hey, my best friend lives in London, you'd be like, whoa, that's pretty cool. London, what a great city. If I said London, Ontario, you would think a little less of that. If I said London, Ohio, you'd be, oh. But there are certain cities, right, that we just have in our mind. Wow, they came from Paris. They came from New York or L.A. Nazareth, can anything good? It didn't have a great reputation, but it probably actually wasn't bad. It was just like a small town. And Nathanael was from Cana, which was a rival village. So it'd probably be like, I don't know, Milan versus Manchester or something. It's like these little, neither city seems all that impressive. But don't judge a book by its cover. And that's the whole point. Philip replies, come and see. Who cares where he's from? Just come and see. This is the Messiah we've been waiting for. This is so exciting. Doesn't matter if he's from Nazareth. He's the real deal. He's the goods. And do you see how Philip, he's already following Jesus. Because what did Jesus say just a few moments ago? He says, come and see. And now Philip is following Jesus literally and saying, come and see. When we as parents talk, our children also often will mimic our behavior. They'll mimic the things that we say or the things that we do, which can be a really beautiful thing, and sometimes it can be a pretty downright scary and frightening thing to do. They watch us. They watch us. I hope this is appropriate. Oh, no. I still remember the time when one of our kids, they went to the restroom. And as they sat down, they said, I need a magazine. Where did they get that from? I don't know. But anyhow, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Now, this is a quite a statement, right? I mean, here's Jesus saying, hey, now this is a good guy. And Nathanael asked, how do you know me? Have we met before? And Jesus said, well, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Now, to me, this doesn't justify Jesus understanding who this person is. Right? It's like, it looks like a good guy out there. Yeah. Now there's a guy who's true and honest. I can tell, by the way, his clothes. You know, he looks good out there sitting under the tree. But obviously Jesus had much, much more information. Not because he was God, but because he spent time with God, because he was in the presence of God, and he was on his knees, and he was seeking the wisdom and the direction of his Father. Jesus knew Nathanael. Well, actually, Jesus knew Nathanael before Nathanael knew Jesus. And here's what's really exciting. Jesus knows you, friends. He knows you, whether you know it or not, whether you know him or not. Jesus knows you. He knows everything about you. He created you. And he wants nothing more than for you to know him as well. He wants nothing more than a relationship with you. And the whole idea of Jesus calling people and inviting people isn't so that he can get famous. Jesus wasn't around to become the most famous person in the world. Jesus was calling people and following him because he knows that there's no greater relationship, there's no greater journey that we can take than with Jesus. There's no more wild and dangerous adventure than following Jesus. There's no greater thrill than experiencing a relationship with the Creator of the universe. And there's no greater excitement than taking that relationship and inviting others into the journey as well. Telling others to come and see, to check out my best friend. And that's what this whole story shows us again and again. Jesus is recruiting people who recruit people. And this isn't an Amway thing. This isn't a multi-level marketing thing. This is the wisdom of Jesus that 2,000 years later is still changing and transforming lives. And it's all because Jesus came to become one of us, to know us, to transform our relationship with our Creator. It's so amazing. What an opportunity that we have. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You know, Nathanael finally gets it. He changes his tune about Jesus. I don't care if you're from Nazareth. You are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. He experiences a miracle and believes. And here, actually in this passage, it continues. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, but you will see greater things than that. Very truly, I say, you will see heaven and earth, heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And it's pretty interesting here because Jesus says you, and that you is plural. We don't really know that in English, but it's plural. You, all of you, you believe because I saw him under the fig tree. There's another instance of this angels ascending and descending. And I don't know if you remember the story, but well, Jesus, basically Jesus is saying that he's the stairway to heaven in this case. He's greater than Jacob, greater than the ladder. He's the place where we meet God. And John is telling us in the first chapter of his gospel that all the scriptures point to Jesus. He sees history through the story of Christ. And these verses, they tell us that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the Son of Man. There are actually a number of different names for Jesus, but I just want to show you, this is a picture of Jacob. I don't know how well you can see it. It's a very old, I believe it's a woodcut, but it's this passage from Genesis chapter 28, where a stairway to heaven, where angels come up and down, descending from heaven. And Jesus is literally telling us that he is the stairway to heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way that we get to heaven. He's the way that we get to know God. He's the way that the relationship broken by sin can be restored through him and through him alone. And so we've basically come now to the conclusion of the first chapter of John. We only have 20 more to go. Congratulations. We've seen John the Baptist prepare the way for Jesus. We've seen his first recruits, though we actually at this point know little about them because the focus has been on Jesus. We see that contact with Jesus leads to self-denial. This was certainly true for John the Baptist, and it's true for the first disciples of Christ. And I want you to notice, too, it's not just about information. It's really about transformation. It's about personally taking action and following Jesus. And it shows us that loving God must be connected with knowing God. The Christian faith is both commitment and its content. And so what have we learned about Jesus? Who is He? Well, we've seen Him in several different ways. We've seen Him just in one chapter, in the first chapter of John. We've seen Him called the Messiah, the prophet. Is Jesus the Lamb of God, the one who baptizes with the Spirit, the chosen Son of God? He's the rabbi teacher. He's Christ, the anointed one. He's the son of Joseph, a Nazarene, son of God, king of Israel, son of man. John uses a whole host of terms to describe this one incredible person that will be the focus of the rest of the book that we look at together. No other chapter in the New Testament has a list of names like this. And so in conclusion, we've been introduced through John's first chapter to Jesus. He is God. He is human. He created everything. He came on mission. He invites others to follow Him, but doing so is not a casual thing. He requires a full commitment of our hearts and our minds and our bodies. And the great news is that when we fully surrender to Christ, when we choose to follow Him, He promises to always be with us. Always. He promises to always take care of us, to never leave us or forsake us, to never abandon us, to never fail us. And this is a hard thing for us to understand because we live in a culture where we've all been disappointed. We've all been betrayed. We've been abandoned. We've seen people turn against us. We've seen people walk away. Sometimes we've just seen people move away. But Jesus is different. Jesus says, I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. And if you follow me, I'm not going to make your life easy, but I'm going to give you the adventure of a lifetime. And friends, as we study this story together, as we study Jesus together over the next several weeks, I hope you'll join with me in discovering what it means to truly follow Jesus, and then what it means to invite others to follow along on the journey as well. Will you stand with me for closing prayer? Jesus, I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You for the Gospel of John that we have to look at and to study. And while we study and we zoom in and out of the details, I pray that more than just a linguistic study, more than just a study of literature, we would see beyond the page and realize that the purpose is for us to know You. That Your Word, it's a love letter written for us to get to know our Creator. It's not about organized religion. It's not about do's and don'ts and rules and regulations. It's about a relationship with our Creator. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would seek to follow You more and more each day. And we would invite others in the journey, as we saw today in two examples of people just inviting brothers, inviting friends. In our case, inviting maybe neighbors, co-workers, to just come and see. No coercion, no force, just an invitation to experience the One who is changing and revolutionizing our lives. And I pray that as we leave this place, we would seek to do that. We would seek to invite people in the journey, just give them an opportunity to hear a message that has so distorted in our culture. And help them most of all just to encounter You, Jesus Christ. I pray even now for people in this room and beyond, maybe that have never started that journey, that they would seek You, they would come and see, and they would follow You. I pray all these things in Your powerful name, Jesus Christ. Amen.